We read from John chapter 1 and met this man called Nathanael. Let me read from John 21, the first two verses where he's mentioned again. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. You remember that was the time that they went fishing and fished all night, caught nothing. And Jesus came to the shore the next morning, asked the question, "Have you any meat?" And he said, "No." He was asking them if they caught any fish. And they said, "No, we haven't. We fished all night and caught nothing." And Jesus said, "Well, cast your net on the other side of the ship." And they cast their net on the other side of the ship and enclosed so many fish that the net began to break. And John went over to Peter and said, "Peter, that's the Lord on the shore." And you remember Peter jumped in the water, left the other disciples to haul in the fish. And Jesus served them breakfast, and there on the shore after breakfast recommissioned Peter after his denial of Christ. Nathanael is also known as Bartholomew. Sometimes in the list of disciples he's called Bartholomew. He's one of the 12 disciples. And as we read from our scripture reading a moment ago, he was brought to Christ by Philip. Philip and Andrew were two of John the Baptist's disciples. And they were following John the Baptist one day, and John the Baptist saw Jesus. And John the Baptist called out, so at least these two guys could hear, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And these two disciples began to follow Jesus. And Jesus saw him, following him, and said, what are you looking for? What seekest thou?" And they said, "Well, Master, we want to know where you live." And we said, "Come and see." And so they came and see and spent the afternoon with Jesus and went away from that time with Jesus convinced that he was the Son of God, convinced he was the Messiah. And by the way, if people are honest and spend time with Jesus in his word, they will be convinced that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. First thing these two guys wanted to do, Andrew and Philip, was to tell somebody about Jesus. And again, I don't know about you, when I got saved, that's the first thing I wanted to do. I wanted to tell folks that I had gotten saved, and I wanted to tell other people how to be saved. And so we know their story. Andrew went to Simon and invited his brother, Simon Peter, to come with him to meet Jesus. And Philip found his friend Nathanael. He was sitting under a fig tree. And Philip came up to him and said, "Nathanael, we found him." Nathanael said, "What do you mean? Who'd you find?" "We found the one that's described by Moses and the prophets. It's the Messiah, the Son of God, and it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary." And Nathanael, and again, Nazareth didn't have a very good reputation at that point as a city. And Nathanael asked the question. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that city?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see. Come and see." And so Nathanael said, "All right, I'll go with you." Philip takes them to Jesus. And Jesus sees them coming. And when they get in earshot, he says this, when talking about Nathanael, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." There is no deceit. He was giving Nathanael a compliment. In Psalm 32, verse 2, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." There's no deceit. Somebody that's honest. Somebody that you get what you see. Somebody that doesn't try to hide something. And Nathanael was surprised by Jesus' compliment. He said, "I don't know you. How do you know me? How can you say that about me, that there's no guile or deceit in me? I don't know you. I don't know how you know me." And again, I would remind you tonight, I don't think there's anybody here in this case, but there are people that don't know Jesus, but Jesus knows them. When the Bible says that he knows the very number of hairs on our head, he's just not talking about Christians. He's talking about every man, every individual. Jesus knows us. We may not know him. And again, there's probably nobody like that here tonight. But there's people that don't know him, but he knows them. And he's seeking them, just like he did when he walked the face of the earth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's trying to get everybody to come to him. Come to him and be saved. Come and admit they're a sinner. Come and know there's a penalty for that sin. Come and know that he's the only hope they have for their sin. Their only hope they have for heaven. And so he's seeking them. He seeks them through other Christians, through us. He seeks them through circumstances. He seeks them in every way that he can in order to get them to hear the gospel and to be saved. And so Nathanael said, I don't know you. How do you know me? And here's what Jesus said. Hey, before Philip got to you, before Philip invited you to come with him to see me, I saw you sitting underneath the fig tree. Now again, we might look at that and say, well, that's not a very big thing. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. He was all man, but he was all God. And yet Nathanael was so impressed with Jesus' ability to know where he was when Philip came to him, he said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, because I told you I saw you sitting under the fig tree, you believe? You believe in me just because I told you that? He said, you're going to see greater things than that. I mean, you think you saw something special. So special that you put your belief in me that I'm the Son of God, that I'm the King of Israel. Just wait, Nathanael. You're going to see greater things than that. And as one of the 12 disciples, Nathanael certainly did see greater things than that. I mean, all you have to do, don't go to any other gospels. Just flip the pages of John and read what Jesus did in the book of John that Nathanael witnessed as one of his disciples. In the book of John, as it's recorded, Nathanael saw Jesus turn water into wine. He saw Jesus win a whole city in Samaria to himself, starting with the woman that met him at the well. He saw Jesus heal the nobleman's son with just a word. He didn't go to him and touch him. He didn't go to him and pray over him. He just said the word. And from a distance, that nobleman's son was healed. He saw the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda that came there to get into the water when the angel troubled. No, I'm sorry. That's not the right story. But he saw this impotent man at the pool of Bethesda and said, would you be made whole? Do you want to walk? And Jesus healed him and made him walk. Nathanael was there. He was one of the 12 disciples passing out the bread and fish that day on the hillside when Jesus prayed and broke it and fed 5,000 men besides the men and women that were there. Nathanael was on the boat that night when a storm arose. They looked out, thought they saw a ghost, and Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. He saw Jesus walking on the face of the sea on the water that night during the storm. He saw Jesus restore sight to this man that had been born blind. He saw Jesus in that seminary, most of them are like this, but in that cemetery, that was a Freudian slip. Most seminaries today are like cemeteries. But anyhow, he saw Jesus stand in the cemetery in Bethany next to that grave and cry out, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came hopping out of that grave. He saw Jesus mount a little colt, a little donkey, a little ass that had never been ridden, and ride into Jerusalem. Heard the crowd cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. He was there when Jesus was arrested in the garden. He was there and saw Jesus crucified. He was there when Jesus was nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. He was there as Jesus lay in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And he was in the upper room that night, that first Easter night, when Jesus, through the locked door, came into the room and said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He was there and saw the resurrected Lord. That day, sitting under that fig tree, he had no idea how his life was going to change. And when Philip came and said, "Hey, come see this one we've met. He's the King of Israel. He's the Messiah." And he came and he heard Jesus say, "Hey, I saw you sitting under the fig tree," and he confessed his belief in Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "You believe because of that? Man, just wait. You're going to see greater things than this." He had no idea what he was going to see. He had no idea what he would be a witness to. He had no idea what he would be a part of. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus made a promise to his disciples. He made a promise to Nathanael. "Verily, verily," Jesus said. Whenever Jesus said "verily, verily," he said, "Hey, I'm about to say something important. I want you to listen. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than those shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Nathanael saw everything that Jesus did. I mean, all the things listed that I went through this list that are from the book of John. But at the end of the book of John, you remember what the Apostle John says? "Hey, I've only written some of the things. If we wrote down everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. It couldn't contain the books." And yet, Jesus said to his disciples, "You've seen what I've done? I'm going to make you a promise. You're going to do greater things than that. If you believe and ask, I'll help you do anything. If you believe and ask in my name, I'll..." And again, when we ask in Jesus' name, we're asking according to God's will. And if we ask anything in accordance with God's will, Jesus said, "You ask and I'll do it. I'll do it." Now, tonight, on the first Sunday night of the new year, as Jesus' disciples, I think we should claim that same promise. I think we should claim the promise that Jesus made to us, that if we believe and we ask in Jesus' name, that we ought to claim that promise, and we ought to expect God to keep that promise, and we ought to trust God to keep that promise, and we ought to step out in faith, and we ought to pray some big prayers in 2020. Nathanael saw greater things, and I believe he went and did greater things than Jesus did. And I would remind you tonight, God hasn't changed. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And again, on this first Sunday night of the new year, let's ask for great things. Tonight, I want to mention four of them. And I could mention 100 of them, but only four of them tonight. In 2020, I believe we ought to ask Jesus. Let's say, "Hey, I want to do a greater work." I believe we ought to ask Jesus for a harvest of souls like we've never seen before in Fellowship Baptist Church. I believe we ought to ask Jesus to see more people saved through the ministries of our church in 2020 than we've seen in any year in the past history of our church. I believe, now, this is asking in God's will. Again, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. God doesn't want anybody to go hell, to go to hell. And so when we pray and say, Lord, help us to harvest the souls. Help us to see people saved. And again, we've got to go. We've got to go. We've got to bear that precious seed. But again, in the book of Psalms 120:26, there's a promise there. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so we can ask in the will of God, according in Jesus' name, help us to see a harvest of souls in 2020 like we've never seen before. All of us have family. There's members of our family that are not saved. All of us have friends that we know, that are our friends, that we interact with, that are not saved. All of us have neighbors that if we spend any time at all talking to them, we'd realize that they don't know Christ. And every single person in our family, every single friend that we have, every single neighbor that we have, every single person that we work with, every single person that we go to school with, every single person that we interact in any part of our life, in every part of our life, every person we meet has a soul that's going to live forever. And it's either going to live in heaven or hell. And the only thing, the only person that makes the difference in whether they spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell is what they do with Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so, join me. Join me. Let's ask in Jesus' name that there is a harvest of souls in 2020 through the ministries of our church that like we've never seen before. Number two, and again, I'm going to tread some ground that I tread this morning. I think we ought to ask in Jesus' name that broken relationships be restored. This has been on my heart the first part of the year. Broken relationships. There are broken relationships. There are broken relationships in our church. There have been hurtful things said. And there are stubborn people. You may not believe this, but there are stubborn, and I'm not naming any names. And I hesitate to look at anybody because I don't want you to think I'm looking at anybody. But there are some stubborn people that I know that God has pricked them about fixing the relationship that's broken in their life, and they've resisted God. And they've told God, I'm not going to do it. I don't see how things can get any better. I don't see how this relationship can be restored. Well, I don't know about you. I still believe we got a God that can do the impossible. And if there's a broken relationship in your life that you say there's no way that it can be fixed, why don't you give it to God? Why don't you come to God and say, Lord, if I'm the problem, if I'm the one, if I'm the reason this relationship is broken, then break me. Break me. Get me to the point that I want it restored. Get me to the point that I'll do with the Holy Spirit's help whatever needs to be done to restore that relationship. And I believe that I believe that we got a God that can still do miracles. I believe that we got a God that can do what we think is impossible. I believe that we got a God that can overcome the obstacles that exist between people that have broken that relationship and restore that relationship and bring them back together and have the relationship that God wants them to have. And I know, I talked to two people this week, and they said, preacher, for that to, and I talked to them about it. And they said it would take a miracle. I said, aren't you glad we still got a God that can work miracles? I am. So in Jesus' name, and by the way, this is God's will. We can pray this in Jesus' name. He wants those relationships to be restored. That's his will. Number three, I believe we ought to pray in Jesus' name that we all, every single one of us this year, grow as Christians. This is God's will. We can pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to become more like Christ. Help us to have more of His mind. Help us to have more of His Spirit. Help us to have more of His love. Help us to have more of His forgiveness. Help us to have more of everything that He has. And look, let's quit praying little prayers. Let's recognize the kind of God that we've got. Let's ask God to help us grow a lot in 2020. I look at some of these little kids in our church. And, you know, one of the things that a pastor that sticks around for a while can enjoy is seeing little kids, see them born, and then see them grow, and see them get bigger, and see them mature, and see them turn into to young adults. And we look at some of the little kids that have been born the past couple years, and we say, my, how they've grown. How they've grown. They seem to grow so fast. We can tell by that we can understand them now when they talk. And they not only walk, but they run. Look at how big they have gotten over the course of the past few months. I pray that a year from now, in January 2021, that people can look at our church and look at individuals in our church and say, my, how they've grown this year. We can see it in the way they talk. We can see it in the way they walk. We can see it in the way they live. They're more like Jesus now than they've ever been. We can pray that in Jesus' name. Help us to become more like Him. And then number four, again, I'm going to tread some ground that I tread this morning, but that's all right. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear it again. I pray, and again, this is something we can pray in Jesus' name because it is God's will. I pray that we would learn to love one another more. You say, preacher, we have a loving church, and we do. We love each other, and we do. We care for each other, and we do. But I don't know about you. When I find something I like, I want more. I want more. That's why I'm in the shape that I'm in. I found something I like, and I wanted more. And I'm trying to, well, never mind. But I'm glad we have a loving church. I'm glad we have a caring church. I'm glad we take care of each other. But I want us to do it more. I want us to love each other more. I want us to care for each other more. I want us to let each other know more than we do. And I know we do it. And I'm so glad that God's given us a loving church and we express our love to one another. But I'm praying that God will help us do it more. I'm praying this year that we'll just learn to love like we've never loved before. And people will continue to come in those doors and say, boy, when I came into that church, there's a group of people that not only love God, but they love each other. And you can tell. You can tell. Nathaniel, you think you saw something great when I said, I saw you under the fig tree? Man, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see a lot greater things than this. And later, Jesus made him the promise, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it. Well, let's ask in Jesus' name to see more people saved. Let's ask in Jesus' name that broken relationships would be restored. Let's ask in Jesus' name that we'll grow. Let's ask in Jesus' name that we'll love one another like we never have before. There's a promise in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 3, where the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. I want to tell you tonight, if we ask in Jesus' name, There's no way we can imagine what God will do. No way. He'll do it. He'll do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this man called Nathaniel and what you teach us through his life. And I pray tonight we'd claim the promise that you made not only to the 12, but to all those that came after them, that if we believe and ask in your name, then you'll do it. And Father, I pray not only for the things that I've mentioned tonight, but other things that are on our hearts and minds, that you would just work. You would be God, and you would work through us and accomplish what you want to accomplish. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, I pray you'd help them understand that they're a sinner. They need a Savior. Jesus is the only one. No other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And so I pray you'd help them come. We'll take the Bible and we'll show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. But speak to our hearts as Christians. Work in our lives tonight. Again, thank you for your word. Bless this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.